You may recognize our first reading today, Isaiah, from Christmas story readings. This is one of the texts that we as Christians love to go back to understand who Jesus was for us. A wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But today it expands a little, and we include this verse about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which I have to admit is a great band name. Like Naphtali and the land of Zebulun, I feel like that would be a great name for like a central vocal leader and then a backing band. These lands are part of the northern kingdom of Israel. So if you remember the way that Israel and Palestine stretch along the Mediterranean Sea, Jerusalem is in the southern part, and Galilee, this land of Zebulun and Naphtali, is in the northern kingdom. The first kingdom that pulled away from King Solomon, the first part to start breaking away from the united vision that God had had for God's people. And the first land to fall to Assyria, to be taken over by the invading Assyrians. And then Assyria was taken over by Babylon, and then Babylon was taken over by Persia, and Persia taken over by Greece, and Greece taken over by Rome. And so Jesus has withdrawn, after John has been arrested, to this land that has been conquered and conquered and conquered and conquered. And with every new invasion, there has been even less of a peaceful transition of power. With every invasion, more family farms, the only way to survive for many of these people, have been taken and become part of the empire. They have now had to rent the land that they should have owned, pay heavy taxes, and give back most of what they grow. There is incredible starvation and sickness spreading throughout the land, and in all cases, under every government, there has been religious and ethnic persecution. A government and different governments that have tried again and again to wipe out God's chosen people. And into this land, Jesus proclaims, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Into this messy country that pulled away from the vision of unity under Solomon, this country that has fallen again and again to great leaders and rampaging armies, this is where we get the fluffy clouds and golden harps. And he says specifically the kingdom of heaven, taking up the cry of John the Baptist, who started Matthew's gospel with the same proclamation, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And for us, in a day when we have fewer kings, it does not perhaps have the same resonance in a land that had seen so many different kingdoms come and go and had been beaten down by so many kingdoms. A land that had been told at this moment when John the Baptist and Jesus appeared, this is the kingdom of Caesar. And anyone who contradicts it will be killed by the state by hanging on a cross. And so Jesus takes up this chant that says, this world does not belong to Caesar. This world does not belong to Rome. It belongs to God. It is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes about this country, this forgotten northern country, teaching and preaching and healing. Teaching and expanding the edges of what it meant to be the people of God. In last week's reading from the Gospel of Matthew, we heard him say, you have been told, love those who love you and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and bless those who curse you. Jesus reveals the kingdom by proclaiming that God is not far away, that the kingdom of heaven is not restricted to fluffy clouds and beautiful golden wings, but that it's here, now, come near. And Jesus heals, removing the curses of poverty that kept people in cycles of sickness because they couldn't earn enough money to feed their bodies. Restoring people to community who had been cast out because of their sickness and now are welcomed back in. Jesus goes about this northern region, this God-forgotten land, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven has come near, and I will show you through teaching and proclaiming and healing. And then he says to a specific group, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women and children and everyone else. And what he is doing is so compelling that they drop everything, their entire livelihoods, and follow him. Now, it occurs to me, in this day and age, if someone was going about offering comprehensive health care that covered pre-existing conditions and didn't raise taxes, we probably all would too. But that's a limited way of understanding the healing that Jesus was doing. It was not only removing the sicknesses, but restoring community. It was not only teaching, but proclaiming and embodying that God had come near. It's not entirely surprising that when he turns to Peter and Andrew and James and John and says, follow me, they look at this man who is changing their little world, their little town beside the Sea of Galilee, and they say, you know, I think I'm okay moving on from smelly fish. I think I'm okay with letting go. But then what does that look like for us today? I'm not entirely certain it means that we should all drop our gainful employment and spend 3 years following an itinerant preacher around the Middle East. But it does have some models for us, does it not? Jesus asks the crowds who follow him, who come to him for healing and proclamation and teaching, repent. Repent. Turn back. Turn away. Come home. Come home to where you started with God, for the kingdom has come near. So perhaps for us, this following Jesus looks like that turning back. Looks like Peter and James and John and Andrew letting go of the nets and taking hold of something else. Perhaps that following looks like repenting of or dropping whatever is keeping us from joyfully proclaiming and sharing the kingdom. Is it our resentment, either of family members who've done us wrong or neighbors who won't pick up their dog poop? Or people across political parties, or that friend of a friend on Facebook who commented on your status and made it all about them? What is holding us back from that joyful sharing of the kingdom? Is it fear and self-consciousness? Are we sure that we have anything to say about this man Jesus, about the work of God in our lives and in the world? What would it look like if we dropped that resentment and that fear? When Jesus invites Peter and James and John and Andrew to follow him, and perhaps too extends that request to us, are we invited too to be part of caring for the poor and the sick? Are we invited to go into places where people have been forgotten? Either our own bodies or to send our gifts, our time, our talents, and our treasures through giving? We also have a couple open shifts at the food shelf. What would it look like to spend an hour a week letting go of food and putting it into bags and sending it out into the world to care for people's bodies the way Jesus cared for them? And what if that following Jesus and caring for the sick and poor just looks like practicing a little more compassion, both towards others and towards ourselves? What does that command, that invitation to follow me, look like for us? Peter and James and John and Andrew will spend years following Jesus, studying him, and it is worth remembering that Peter forgets quite often what he's learned. We have a good model for ourselves in him. But perhaps that following for us looks like taking the time to really learn who Jesus is and why it matters for us. To explore, to think, to listen, to care for others and to care for ourselves, and to simply look for where the light of God is shining through, for where God is already coming beside us and saying, "Hey, the kingdom is here. Put down your nets and your resentment and fear and follow me." And in all this, it is worth remembering, whether we are caught in the net or we are the fishermen casting it, it is God's net that is catching us. It is God who is catching us at the end of every day, enfolding us in love, awakening us again in promise, inviting us once again, "Come, follow me. Let us teach and proclaim and heal. Come and follow me." Amen.